Well, I'm excited about this series. This has kind of been a focus and a thought of mine for quite a while now. It seems like every so often there's a different mantra that comes up that sort of people live by. There's YOLO, keep calm, carry on. Carpe diem was a big one back when Dead Poets Society came out. I would suggest to you for sort of a life motto, or at least at the very least this year, your focus would just simply be this idea of God first, just putting God first in all that we do. And we think about the new year to come and what is ahead. There's both excitement about it. By the way, I also like preaching a message like this about now, because if you had a New Year's resolution, studies show about 2 weeks into the year, you're done with it already. Like for me, losing weight was a thing, but I figured it's just easier to wear all black. next week's will be stripes, vertical stripes. We like the idea of a new year because it sort of brings a sense of hope and a newness and flipping the page and starting something new, but it can also bring a level of anxiety about what this year is to hold, whatever it is that you're looking to do this next year, because there's an uncertainty about the year. Whenever we have uncertainty, it leads to that sense of anxiety that can come over our life, which is why I would highly recommend, as Jesus was going to say in what we're going to read next, is put God first. When he's given the Sermon on the Mount, he gets to this point after he shares the Lord's Prayer and about divided hearts and loyalties between things and God. He then comes down and he says this. He says, therefore, do not worry about your life. Easy for you to say, Jesus. What you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Think of all of the New Year's resolutions that are probably summarized up somewhere in there. Then he goes to the hippie line of, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I was just pictured, Jesus like, look at the birds, man. And years ago, I taught on this message and talked about how, you know, there's a lot of osprey in this area, and so whenever I'd see a bird with a fish, I'd always just say, bird's got a fish, it's going to be a good day. And recently, Jameson looks at me and goes, that one's got roadkill. What's that saying? There's a lot of buzzards around here, too. I was like, I think the same thing, son. But he says, you know, think of the birds. Your heavenly Father cares for them. Don't you matter much more than a bird to God? You know, look at you worry about your clothes, yet look at the flowers of the field. They're not running around chasing after every little thing. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, that's like not even Jeff Bezos. I used to be Bill Gates, I think, and we're now on the Bezos. Not even Bezos has the opportunity to get clothes in a better outfit quicker than those flowers do. It says, yet they're here one day, and the next day they're thrown into the fire. The flowers come and go. Doesn't he care far more about you? What's this say about your faith? Don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For pagans, people don't even know God. They run after all those things, run around like a chicken with their head cut off. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Absolute timeless truth. There's one thing timeless and universal about humanity is we find ways to use our creative minds to worry. We will invent things so creative, so preposterous, just to develop something. Well, there's nothing to worry about. We think of something we could possibly worry about. And he goes into, you know, the kind of things that we worry about here. It's funny that he talks about clothing and food and stuff. I'm thinking, this guy's got teenagers, or he's talking about somebody with teenagers, right? Like, do you know how much it costs to feed a teenager? I never worried about grocery bills until I had teenage boys. Yes, they grow, but there's a reason they grow. Or clothes. It's like, I can look in my closet, and I mean, I'm still wearing clothes I bought 20 years ago. But kids, man, new cleats, prom dress, right? New uniforms, everything is just new. Every single year, there's always more and more stuff, right? And there's this question that comes up, how am I going to afford all of this stuff? It's a real worry out there. So he says, don't worry asking, what are we going to eat? My answer is something at home. We can't afford to go out. What are you going to wear? Hopefully what your older brother wore last year. What are we going to drink? Well, that's the only thing some of y'all got figured out already. Yeah, this is essential. I know y'all. But he's not really addressing worry per se. Rather, he's addressing a misplaced trust. He's addressing a misplaced focus with all of these things. We chase after all of these things. And when he says this word, worry, it's a Greek word which means to divide the mind, to be split off, and you're fragmented. You're not really sure what to do next. You're looking around. It's somebody who's worried. They've got their head on a swivel, worried about what's next. And you feel like that with the bills coming in and everything coming at you. I don't know what to worry about next. And he says, living like this. Now think how insulting it is to a Jewish people. Where did they get their identity from as a Jew? Their identity was wrapped up in, we are God's chosen people. We have a relationship with the one true God. The rest of y'all don't. And so what does he say to them? He says, why are y'all acting like that? Pagans act like that. He's literally saying, you're living your life like an atheist. Now, that's probably a better word for us. Because, you know, in our modern time, it's Christians versus atheists. And, you know, we have the truth of God. And we know that we're created beings on high from God. And if evolution played any part of it, it was a directed purpose by an intentional God that focused on our lives and intentionally made us for a purpose. And we came from God and we're returning back into a relationship with God. But those poor atheists, he says, well, you're living like an atheist. You have a practical theology that functions no different than an atheist. You're living like there is no God. So he says the reason why we worry is it's a form of functional humanism, which is everything. Humanism is about the glorification of the humanity, what we can do, what we can come up with. And we get to the point with all that we can invent, all that we can create, we begin to think ourselves, we can do anything we put our minds to until we try it. We realize just how little we actually control. And think about what you worry about most is what you have no power to control at all. Other people, their decisions, the economy, what's going to happen in the job market, what the Navy's going to do, you know, what funding's going to happen, who gets elected. You have no control over any of that. We worry about all those things. He says, yeah, that's what pagans do. People who don't understand that God is not some distant force, even people who believe in God, it's like you say you believe in a loving God. But what functionally you're really acting like is somebody who believes that there's this distant spiritual being force that set the world in motion and kind of leaves it to its own devices, and you're sort of out here on your own, left to fend for yourself with whatever means God gave you. No, he says, what does he call God here in this moment? He pivots. He says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Reorient your life to see him as heavenly Father. Then he goes on. And he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to have to sort of break this whole thing down. This is a very misunderstood verse, but I want to take you to a Greek language class, if I can, to really break this down to understand this better. He begins off with this word, seek. It is a present active imperative. I'm going to put all of the years that I labored through Greek language to explain this one central truth. It's all worth it for this. This is not something you do one time. This is not something we do the first Sunday of the year and say, we're going to seek first God. We're going to do this. This is not an action you take in the morning. And if you pray to God in the morning, then everything else is okay. A lot of times we want to boil God down to where this seek first mentality down to this. You can do this and then everything else. Just do this one thing. The present active is, this is an ongoing orientation of your life. This is what becomes the directional focus of your life. This is you never stop doing this. This is who you are, what you do, and the direction you're pointed and what you think about. That's what the verb tense here is used. It's an ongoing habitual action. And then furthermore, the construction of the sentence is of that of a command, not friendly advice. Jesus isn't saying, well, you know, you're worrying a lot. I got an idea for you. Why don't you try this out? No, he's saying you're worrying because the orientation and the direction of your life day in and day out is not where it needs to be. And I'm going to tell you, this is what you were created to be and what you need to do. Put God first. And this isn't, and we oftentimes think of this sort of like in a priority list, like a chronological, like, well, you know, I got a lot of things to do today. That's why I did the to-do list up there. Well, you know, number one, I'm going to pray in the morning. I'll put God first and then everything else after that. There's an element to that. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, where that comes in. But we want so often to boil things down into just an easy three-step process, just pray in the morning, and then we're kind of check that off the list that I put God first. That's not really what he's talking about here. First is not a chronological thing. Rather, this is a language of priority and supremacy. This is language of kingship and rule and authority. This is who is of prominence in your life. What is the number one in your life? What is your life oriented around? What is chief, supreme, governing, preeminent? So, to kind of come back around that, now, if God truly is first in your life, would it make sense then that you'd begin off your day with a reminder of that because it's so easy to forget, right? So you can begin to see how if you start your morning off with prayer, if you start your morning off looking at the scriptures rather than looking at the news, this was a convicting thing for me. Michelle and I eat breakfast together every morning, and she's always saying, can you just spend time with me instead of reading the news? Or Facebook, whichever it is. Can you spend time with me? What she's saying is, I don't feel like I'm as a higher priority for you as the world events are. Can you put me as a higher priority? Where do you think God's voice is in there? Can you start off with me? I mean, I already do it with worship. You know, I'm just saying it's, and I try not to make it a legalistic thing. I don't want to make it like, well, I can't listen to anything else until I've listened to worship music. And I've got a quote. I don't want it to be that. I just know that if I start off my day listening to worship music, it's a reminder of who I am and what this life is all about. This world is not my home. All the stuff that's here, as a friend of mine used to say, it's all going to burn. All the stuff you're worried about, it's going to be thrown in the fire someday. This does not last. God is on the throne. This is what your life is about. And worship just refocuses my mind towards that sense that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that you'll enjoy for all eternity. I need that reminder every single morning. So which brings up the question is, what truly is the dominant force, the dominant focus, the orientation of your life? I say this because everything around you is competing to be that. Is it a fair statement to say that your child's travel ball coach thinks that that sport is the dominant focus in the orientation of your family? If you've been in a travel sport, you know your coach thinks that, right? Money, no object. What matters is your child's future and developing them and their skill because they could be. You don't want to hold them back if they are the next Tom Brady of the sport. You don't want to hold them back, do you? You don't want to limit their dreams. You got to finance their future. And these kids travel better than kids on or than professionals on a minor league team, right? You know, expenses know no bounds. Your schedule knows no bounds. Why is it that attendance at church is so high in January, February, early March? No sports going on right now. That's why. It's not because, you know, the preaching got better or everybody got this epiphany at Christmas or New Year's resolutions. It's there's no sports. And we orient our life around sports. Your boss thinks your life should be oriented around the project that he's got going on right now. Is that fair? Or the Navy at the very least. Don't they just, it's funny how they assume your whole family, like your family enlisted, not you, right? Your kids, they signed that document with you when you were 18, right? They signed it. That's why we will do whatever we want with your family. And they're also, we will give edicts that your family all has to obey simply because you're in the Navy. Literally, they think that your entire life is oriented and revolves around what they've got going on. Is that a fair statement? Should I do the next one or not? All right, why as well? Your spouse thinks, Marshall, the whole world revolves around her and that your orientation should be about making her happy and that the pastor should listen to what she says ought to be done. Sorry, I'm just kidding. You asked for it, you get it, right? Over time, it's funny, I used to ask a lot more questions and people would answer them. People just know, you don't answer, Steve. If Steve asked you a question, he's going to have fun with you at some point. It's the heckling comedy part of it comes out. But let's face it, your spouse thinks that your world should be oriented around them. You exist to make me happy. That's why I married you. I married you because you make me happy. Now get after it. May not be stated, but there's a lot of things implied. Come on. Happy wife, happy life. You realize that's the opposite of what Jesus is saying here, right? Just What is the dominant concern, the directional focus of your life? Put it another way, what do you dream and scheme about? What do you dream and scheme about? Dream is that element of your life that when you're in the car and you're just listening to music and you're thinking about what you want in life, or if I were to ask you, what would be the ideal life for you? What would make you happy? What would make things better? What do you really want? What do you dream about? You know, for some, it's the American dream. It's about a nicer house or a bigger house or having a house or a family or starting a family, having a wife. And then when you get that, you find that's not enough. So you want a new house, maybe a new wife. Just being real with where people are at. You know, what do you dream about? What do you scheme about? Scheme in the sense of what your mind wants, or what your heart wants, your mind will find a way to make it happen. You know, if you've got a dream in your heart, your mind will work feverishly to make that happen. You know, you will save, you will spend, you will do, you will invest, you will read, you'll be motivated. When a teenage boy decides he wants to have a relationship with the girl, he starts to bathe. It's funny, you'll see a teenage boy, they will start off in ninth grade and they will wear like, I don't know, knee-high socks, athletic pants, and a jersey. You know something happened when all of a sudden it's a quarter zip and jeans and the hair product, right? Something, why? There's a scheming going on there. There's a focus. What do you scheme about? What is your orientation towards? What are you working towards? What are you trying to get? Who are you trying to get? What is it that you're putting your efforts towards? He says, seek first. He goes on to say, God's kingdom. By the way, all those things, by the way, aren't bad. There's nothing wrong with pursuing those. The problem is when you make those your priority, when you make those your supreme thing, when your life orients and revolves around that thing, that's where it gets to be a problem. Or as one author said, most of you aren't too busy for God, you're just too available for other things. You're just too available. You just have so many other opportunities you just chase after. And in our country, in our day and time, you can chase after 1,000 things. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't necessarily a place. It's not talking necessarily about heaven. Rather, once again, we're back to this authority language, this ruling language, this idea of seek first God's righteousness, or his rule, his righteousness. This idea of that God is on the throne, that God is the one that is in control over your life. That you're not seeking out God's benefits, rather you're seeking out his authority. I would say seeking first God's kingdom is not about your priority list, rather it's about an authority structure. Saying, God, what you want from my life, that you are in control of all things. So I'm going to put you first. I'm going to consider your opinion first. I'll let your opinion matter the most in my life. I'm going to let your direction and your idea for this to be what matters most in my life. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness, we oftentimes think of this as a sense of sinless perfection or some sort of moral attainment. Rather, righteousness is simply to live in a way that is rightly in line with God's will. So you basically, you're saying, I'm going to orient my life around God's authority. What God wants me to do is a first consideration and priority. You know, what would God have me do in the situation? And then the rightness is about, will I act in accordance to what he wants me to do? Will I live in the sense that my relationship with him is what matters most? I mean, to say it another way, I say it every week, this life really is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ you'll enjoy for all eternity. What does that mean? If it really is about nothing more, if that's what life is really about, what we're saying is that the directional focus and the orientation of your life is about that. And if you make it about anything else, you're going to get confused about everything else. You're going to wonder why the marriage isn't what you want it to be, or parenting isn't all that you think it ought to be, or that your work doesn't lead to the satisfaction that you want it to have, because all of those things are really about pointing you and directing you and helping you understand what your life was meant for, and that is a loving relationship with your Heavenly Father that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity, because it is the one thing that does not fade when everything else does. If your life is oriented around anything else, eventually that will end. It will. What in your life has permanence? If you haven't learned it yet, eventually you will learn a very hard lesson. You will lose everything else in your life. You will lose everyone else in your life. I've walked the road. I've had it and lost it. Materially, relationally, the only thing that remains is God. So Jesus says, I know you're worrying about a whole bunch of stuff. There's all different kinds of things you could pursue after this year. When you look at your goals for the year, what you want to see accomplished or what you want to see happen, what you're going to scheme about, what you write down likely will happen. If you don't write it down, you don't have a written goal, it's unlikely it'll happen. I don't know if you're a goal person. I don't know if you're a write down the beginning of the year kind of thing. That's what I do. I spend, you know, the end of December, early January focusing on what do I want to see accomplished this year? What do I want to do? I've got my list from last year. I look over it to see what all I've done. It's amazing. The things, I forget what I put down on that list, but it's funny. You put it down on a list and your mind focuses on it. I'm like, man, I forgot that that was my focus. Wow, and that happened and that happened. And that, I guess, yeah, it's good to put that down. What's on that list? I would challenge you that this year, that part of your focus would be simply put God first. You might say, well, I don't know what that means. Okay. Start with it, though. And ask yourself, what does it mean to put God first? For some of you, immediately it's going to be a relational thing. It's going to be the things that you're dreaming and scheming about and putting that under that banner and saying, if God's authority was over my dream, what would my dream look like now? If God's authority was over my relationship, how would I be acting and behaving in my relationship right now? If I'm going to live in a right relationship with God, with what I'm pursuing, what will that look like? Because God's will, God's desire, God's authority is what I consider first and what matters most. And then on top of that is what is my life about? What am I on mission for? Is it about what I'm accomplished or do? Jesus had one purpose and one purpose only when he came, to seek and save the lost. That was it. I've come to seek and save the lost, to honor and glorify the Father by completing this mission. He leaves the earth and he says to us what? Now you go into this world. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded. That they might be baptized into my name. To what extent is that a part of your orientation in life? So, with all the things to worry about this year, Jesus would say, you'll worry a lot less if you put God first. We join with you to close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you for your grace over us right now. As we look forward to the year to come with such hope and such promise, yet at the same time with much uncertainty. Father, before the anxiety even can begin, may we make this dedication, this declaration today. God, I'm putting you first. Forgive me, Father, for not having done it up until now. Forgive me for believing or thinking or saying that I have, but I really haven't. God, today I put you first. That you'll be first in my priority. You'll be first in my marriage. You'll be first in my relationships and first in my finances, first in my schedule. First in my to-do list. First in my goals. God, this morning I put you first. Help me reorient my life around you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.